Scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 13, where we read the following. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he held bountifully with me. So far, let me pray a prayer before Pastor Andrew brings the message this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word passed on to us through the ages. Thank you for the humanness, what we so very much can relate to by reading this psalm. Here we find David, a man after your own heart, cry out. Four times he does this in the first two verses as to emphasize his despair. Holy Spirit, will you open our minds and hearts so we can truly listen to what you have placed on Pastor Andrew's heart in preparing for this message. Amen.
You may be seated.
You may be seated. We'll try to figure out this stage situation as we go here this morning. Psalm 13 is a lament. There are so many psalms. There's over 100 that have some elements of lament in them. Many of you know that we do a lament service once a year. So some of this should be a little bit familiar, at least in terms of the cognitive of the lament and the Psalms and the connection of all of that. But one of the things that I hope that we will capture this morning, that the Spirit would lay on our hearts, is a little bit of the experiential aspects of lament. Just in preparation, I came across this interview from Jason Gray. Some of you will remember Jason Gray. He was kind of a popular Christian artist in the mid-2010s. Seems like he peaked around 2015. He had songs like Nothing Is Wasted, Remind Me Who I Am, and some different ones. You can look him up. But one of the reasons why things seem to have peaked around then is that his personal life was falling apart at that time. A difficult marriage, it ended up dissolving. He talks about just going through a very, very dark place, losing his ability to believe. He's like, I don't know if I would say that I lost my faith. But I certainly didn't feel, I didn't experience the ability to believe. Here's a little bit from this interview. My experience of God for most of my life had always been that he saved the day, that he would show up sometimes in the 11th hour, but he'd always show up and save the day, that I would be upheld in his victorious right hand. When my marriage was falling apart, I cried out to God and I was anxious, afraid, and all of those things, but when he didn't show up in the way that I was hoping, it really shook me. It broke my ability to trust him. I realized, oh, things don't always work out the way that I thought that they would, and that was the beginning of the unraveling of my faith. Of course, he continues the interview, so you know that there's a turning point, but let me just stop and say, like, that is not an uncommon situation. where we're going through difficult times. God doesn't answer our prayers the way that we had hoped that he would, or the way that we thought he maybe should. There was an obligation to. And there is an unraveling of one's faith. Perhaps you even feel that this morning in your own heart and in your own life for various reasons. Here's where things turned for him. I'm laying in bed reading Rolling Stone magazine. It's oftentimes the starting point for a turnaround. I'm reading this Rolling Stone interview with Bono of the band U2, and in the interview he's talking about his faith. He's talking about a psalm that he loves, and he asks the interviewer if he can read him the psalm, and he does. He reads it. It's in the interview, and so here I am, not being able to pray, not being able to read the scriptures, not feeling the closeness, the presence of God, and I'm reading this psalm from the scriptures in the magazine. And the word has been dead to me for such a long time. And I read this psalm, and all of a sudden, I start weeping. And in a moment, it all came back to life in me, like the lights turned back on, and there it was again. It's the power of the word. It's the power of the psalms to connect with various pieces and parts of us deep within our soul. As we're going to see this morning, one of the most powerful aspects of the psalm is that they don't simply give us the heights, the praises, the hallelujahs, the praise the Lord, all of those things, but they take us to the depths of our human emotion. How long, O Lord, how long, as John said four times, this deep sighing, this brokenness coming out. The Psalms have an ability, as we've talked about, you know, all of the different genres, to connect with the human spirit in ways that many other pieces of Scripture don't. They bring us in this wide range. A couple of things before we dive into looking at Psalm 13. Just a reminder, we have different loci of the Psalter. On the one hand, this is a Psalm of David. He's talking about something in his life. He's talking about an enemy. We don't know exactly what that is. We know that David had enemies. He had enemies like Saul. He had enemies like Achish. He had physical enemies. He had temptation. We know that he felt the enemy within at times, whether it is his sin against Bathsheba or his movement towards pride in the census, all of these different things. Sometimes one of the ways to think about the enemy might be in terms of, and here's how I heard one person talk about it. They talk about the pain in our lives as either being dirty pain or clean pain. Clean pain is that pain that we experience in our lives that is outside of us. We can't really take any credit or blame for the pain that's coming in our lives. It is simply due to the brokenness of the world that we live in. Other people are coming against us, have done wrong to us. There is a diagnosis, an illness, you know, all of these different things. We don't really bear any fault to it, but it's pain in our life nonetheless. Dirty pain, obviously, is the opposite. It's the pain that we experience because of the ways that we have walked away from God's word, the ways that we have gone outside of that. It's the pain that we experience because of the choices that we make. And both of these are legitimate and actual sources of pain in our life. David is talking about an enemy. It's actually kind of nice in Psalm 13 that it's not described, because we can connect to it. whatever you are feeling right now, whether it's dirty pain, clean pain, whatever kind of pain or enemy you experience, we can enter into and connect with the words of this psalm. A couple of other notes before we get in. If you're going to feel like I've preached a sermon before I begin preaching the sermon, they're communal. These laments are communal. Notice the superscription to the choir master, a psalm of David. It's sort of interesting. Here we have this personal lament, and yet, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, David said, this is good for everybody to sing. This is good for us to do together as God's people, to lament and to cry out. And then, remember, as we've been talking about the Psalter, we don't only think about it in terms of David, but we're also thinking about it with regards to the Israelite community in exile. And when they're putting together the Psalter, they're saying, we need to gather some of these Psalms of Lament that are part of our history. And we need to include them in the book so that we can sing them together because this is good for us. We'll come back to that idea of community as well. Psalms of lament, like true gratitude, and I alluded to this a little bit earlier with the baptism. The other thing to just note is it's one of lament and gratitude at its corest form, at its root, are both things where we acknowledge that we have no control. You know, when we're crying out, how long, we're not thinking, okay, here's what I have to do to fix it. We're saying, God, I am broken. I am completely at the end of the rope, at the end of my rope. How long till you come and work in my life? Gratitude is similar. We don't often think about lament and gratitude as kind of two sides of this coin of absolute surrender and helplessness. Lament, we maybe can connect, but gratitude as well, at its deepest root, says, I didn't do anything, and I'm receiving this blessing. I'm receiving this experience of who you are. So there is an abnegation of self in both lament as well as in gratitude. The last thing that I'll just mention, and I want to especially mention it with Psalm 13, is Psalm 13 is probably like the locus classicus of lament. Like, it is the prototypical lament in the scriptures. It's arranged very nicely. Verses 1 and 2 are the pain. Verses 3 and 4 is the petition. Verses 5 and 6, the praise. So you've got this very clear outline in terms of the psalm. We see it working its way through. But as we said when we looked at Habakkuk, and we saw some of this in Habakkuk, remember some of these cries, the how long, the longing for God, and then we saw in chapter 3, Habakkuk moved into a different position or different place in his experience where he was praising God and he was trusting and resting in God. What we said then and what we'll say again is I have no idea what the journey is like. And that can be a little bit off-putting. I was talking with one of our fellow congregants here, and we were even talking about some of our lament services and how sometimes it's difficult to enter in because we don't feel the clean movements that we see here in this psalm. So here is how he expressed it to me. For me, grief feels messy, unpredictable, and hard to put into words. It doesn't fit neatly in a script, and when I'm in it, I don't always feel that I can go up there and speak because I can't claim all the points or arrive at a settled conclusion. And I think that is really true. And I want to emphasize that if you're in the middle of grief or lament, don't feel the pressure, like, I've got to get to praise. I've got to have this resolved. I've got to have the answer. I don't know how long that is going to be for you. Now, part of what lament does is it does push us to the fact that there is an answer, that there is somebody outside of ourselves, as we're going to see in just a minute. But it is messy, and it's not always as neat as Psalm 13 makes it seem to be. So, let me just walk through these three basic movements. I've titled them this way, An Ugly Cry. It's interesting. I did a little deep dive on the etymology of that phrase, ugly cry. It goes all the way back to the Victorian era, and there is a whole lot that goes among it. I didn't know any of that, so if you feel like I've misused that phrase, all I'm meaning to say is, like, this is true emotion. You know, here the psalmist is letting it all come out in his life. There is actually some psychology around the ugly cry that, anyway, way more information than you need this morning. So the ugly cry, a graceful redirection, a surprising song. Let's look at these first two verses and just look at, I think that there is a path here that the psalmist follows that is pretty true to human experience. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So A, B, C. A, abandonment. The first thing that the psalmist gives expression towards, the first thing that he cites as feeling, is this idea of abandon. He feels like he doesn't have connection with God. He feels like God has removed himself from his life. He is facing this enemy, whatever it is. He's facing the enemy, and God is not with him. Where does he go? Of course, we know that that's not true. David also, in Psalm 139, is talking about the omnipresence of the Lord. Where can I go to hide from your spirit? You know, if I ascend to the heights, you are there. If I go down into the depths of Sheol, even there you are. So David knows that, but he experiences this abandonment of the Lord. He feels like the Lord has turned his face from him, closed his eyes to him, that he doesn't see what it is that he is going through at that particular time. B, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? The next move that David makes here is a bending in on himself. Augustine, Luther, they talk about this for our classically educated people in Latin, incurvatus in se, this curving in on ourself. And you get a sense of that here with David as he's saying, I feel abandoned, so I'm left with myself. I'm just taking counsel. In my own soul, I am having sorrow in my heart all the day. There's this rumination inside of himself. Anybody relate to this? Anybody have some connection with this? You feel like you are alone, and so you begin to operate like you are alone. Chewing is good for certain things, in terms of rumination, chewing on something. But if you're taking a pill, chewing is not great. Some things are better swallowed than chewed. But here he's chewing, ruminating inside of himself all the day long. And then notice where it goes. So this feeling of abandonment, A, this bending in, B, and then finally, this catastrophizing, C, how long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He has lost hope. The thing that is occupying his mind has now conquered. It has now won. My enemy is exalted. We, of course, know in David's case that his enemies were rarely exalted over him. They may have won temporary victories, but David, as the anointed of God, did go forward. He was able to move through his sin, his dirty pain. He was able to ascend to the kingship, you know, some of the clean pain that he experienced at the hand of Saul. But he can't see it right now. The only thing that he can see are the bad things. The only thing that he can see is this catastrophizing. It's an ugly cry, but it's a cry that we connect with. As we read through the Psalms, we're seeing the Psalms read us. And they say, here is a path. Where do we go with it from here? Secondly, I talk about a graceful redirection. How do we see it here? Consider me. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God, verses 3 or 4. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Two things. You know, you see a movement. Something happened within David at some point. Again, this isn't like 2 minutes. 2 minutes and 2 minutes. This could be months. It could be years of the ugly cry. But at some point, the incurvatus in se begins to curve back the other way. The bending in begins to bend out. And he cries out to the Lord his God. Two things there. You know, one is the Lord. This is the covenant God. He comes back to, you know, I think about these, the baptism that you undergo. When you undergo a baptism, that is not your profession before God, but it's God's covenant with you. That he will be your God and we will be his people. When we cry out to him, he will be there. And David remembers that. He says, consider and answer me, O Lord, that's Yahweh. You see, it's all the capital letters there. That's Yahweh, the covenantal name of God. Consider and answer me, Yahweh. He goes back to the promises that God has made to him. O Lord, my God. He makes this affirmation like, God, you are not just an abstract idea. But you are my God. You have shown yourself to me in the past. I have surrendered and trusted you in the past. And I am reigniting that faith, that trust, that surrender at that particular point. It's so important when we're in the darkness to remember the things that we've seen in the light. When times are good, when faith is strong, we need to take that in and have it indelibly mark itself upon our minds and on our hearts so that when the diagnosis comes, so that when you are going through it bitterly, relationally, so that when you lose your job, whatever it might be, so that when we cry out in the midst of a world that knows violence, as we've seen in Minnesota and around the world, we see these things and we cry out, my God, how long? But it's my God, and he is Yahweh, the covenant Lord. And then he says this interesting thing, 3b there. He says, light up my eyes. So really, the petition is consider and answer me, light up my eyes. Then he gives these conditions, you know, lest I sleep the sleep of death, my enemy will say, my foes rejoice, all of that. But it's consider, remember me, and light up my eyes. Like that's the bulk of his request. What does that mean? Well, the eyes, in some sense, are the windows to the soul. We see that in Jesus. He talks about that in Matthew 6. You know, if the eyes lose the light, then the whole being is darkness. It's kind of the way that ancient cultures talked about these different things. But there is a sense in which David is saying, I've lost my ability to see in the dark. And his prayer is for night vision. Some of you military types, night vision goggles, you know, they light up the darkness, and you can see images and shapes and, you know, remarkable clarity with some of the technology in the night. And that's what David is asking for. It's interesting that he doesn't say, change my circumstance. And one of the things about the psalm that we observe is that there's no indication that his circumstances have changed. But what he's asking for is an ability to see in the dark. What he's asking for is a lightening of his countenance, even though things are going badly. Some of you remember we studied 1 Samuel a couple of years ago. You remember Hannah. You remember her ugly cry before Eli. Eli comes to her, the priest. He says, how long? So she crying, speaking in her heart, only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. Eli took her to be drunk. How long will you go on being drunk? Put away your wine. No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Here's a woman who knows the language of lament, and she's pouring it out before the Lord. Then Eli answered, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then it says this, is verse 18, then the woman went away, went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her countenance was alighted. Now, at this point, she hasn't had an answer to her prayer. She still doesn't have a son. She still has an enemy, her husband, wife, Penina, or whatever the relationship was. She's still undergoing all of that stuff that she has, but God met her and her face changed in the midst of the darkness. And this is the promise for God's people. Not that he is going to change all of our situations, but that he gives us the ability to see. Even when it is dark. And why is it that we can have such confidence? Well, the primary reason we have such confidence is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we read these Psalms, one of the things that we've said is, you know, you have David, or you have Asaph, or Sons of Korah, or whoever the original author is. We have the Israelites in exile. But then we also have the ministry of Jesus, who takes the Psalms on himself more than any other book in the Old Testament. He is quoting the Psalms. The scriptures tell us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, we see him in the intensity of his cross work crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experiences the abandonment of God. And it's in his ministry that we understand that as we are united to him, we are set free from sleeping the sleep of death. We are given the victory over our enemies. These things that David is praying for, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Jesus slept the sleep of death in order that we do not ultimately have to. Jesus prevailed over his and our enemies in order that we might rest in his victory and not in our own we're in the circumstances of our life changing. Jesus has walked the way of these Psalms in every way so that we could be assured that our prayers are not in vain. Here's how one author, Christopher Ash, talks about the messianic fulfillment of Jesus. He says, all this finds its fulfillment in Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David, who could most passionately have entered into all the affections and emotions of this psalm. Perhaps in his early morning seasons of prayer to the Father, tempted by the devil, bitterly opposed by the devil's instruments, crying how long, surrounded by unbelief, betrayed by a man into whom the devil entered, and finally sleeping the sleep of death. Jesus both cried with loud cries and tears, and he rejoiced in confident trust. Each man or woman who walks in Jesus' footsteps may now take this gem of a psalm and make it her or his own in Christ. It is the absolute fulfillment of Jesus that gives us the hope that keeps us from curving in ultimately on ourselves to bending back out and embracing the Lord. Two final things. We have this surprising song, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. So steadfast love translates hesed. Again, another indication of this covenant that God has made with his people. Hesed being that human or that Hebrew word that speaks to us of God's covenant love, the love set in concrete, the love that God brings to us that we do not deserve. But he chooses to set it upon his people. I have trusted not in my ability, not in my profession, not in my orthodoxy, not in my circumstances changing, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. He goes to the very character of God and who he knows God to be, and that is his trust. My heart then shall rejoice in your salvation. So you're seeing, you know, before he was having sorrow in his heart all the day, but it's turning around. It's turning around because he's seeing in the night through the steadfast love of the Lord, and his heart is beginning to find itself rejoicing. And then he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. We're, you know, when we come to Psalms, of course, we're talking about songs, poems. There's oftentimes tunes listed. We have words like Selah, which we think is like a musical rest of some sort. You know, there's all sorts of music tied in with the Psalms. Sometimes when we read a verse like verse 6, I will sing to the Lord, we just kind of read over that. Of course, he's singing. But singing is such an important part, and it's something that God gives us as a community to seal his words to us. So when we sing songs like we sang this morning, you know, Jesus, what a friend we have in sinners. For sinners. Get the preposition right. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. You know, that speaks to us. Like I can say Jesus is a friend for sinners. But when we sing it, you know, there's something that is sealed to us. Oh, love that will not let me go. You know, there is a truth there that is sealed in the singing. Part of this, again, goes back to the community. We talked about that at the beginning. Here's Augustine again, two times for Augustine this morning. Confessions, book 10, chapter 33. It's a little bit ancient English, so pay attention. I perceive that our minds are more devoutly and earnestly elevated into a flame of piety by the holy words themselves when they are sung. You know, he's reflecting on the way faith comes to us, and he's saying we have these holy words and we can say them, but when they're sung, There's something that happens to them, and they are elevated into a flame of piety. He goes on and he says, all the affections of our spirit by their own diversity. So, you know, from happiness to sadness, from confusion to pain, to gladness, to contentment, all of these affections of our spirit have their appropriate measures in voice, in singing, in the voice and singing, wherewith, by I know not what secret relationship, they are stimulated. He's saying, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but there's something about singing that seals these words to our hearts. Of course, why we have such a full worship service. You know, we come not just to hear the word, but we come to sing the word. We come to encourage one another with the word. One of the reasons why I think community is so important is that when we are in the dark, sometimes we lose the words. You know, we heard that from Jason Gray. There is this sense in which it was dead to me. But it was the testimony of another. It was the reading of another that ignited his heart. And sometimes when you can't feel God, sometimes when you don't have the words to say, you just need to come and be in the congregation and allow them singing the words to minister to your heart. And David is saying, this is what I needed. I needed a song to remind me, and notice where he ends, that he has dealt bountifully with me. So again, no indication that his situation has changed. No indication that he is not still in the same darkness, but he's seeing it differently now. And he's recognizing that if he has God, he has everything that he needs. If he has God, that is abundance like nothing else. Some of you have heard the story of Alan Gardner. He was a Scottish missionary in the mid-1800s. He was kind of a quirky guy. He was part of the Patagonia Mission Society, which consisted of one person, him. He was the president, the secretary. He was everything. But he was passionate to bring the gospel to different parts of the world. He ended up on the southern tip of South America. He did have some companions with him. At that time, the Patagonia Mission Society had grown. And they got there, and it was horrible. The conditions were terrible, and he eventually died of disease and starvation, serving on Pitcairn Island, the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, along with the bodies of all his companions, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, the death of his companions, loneliness. The last entry in his little diary showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. But he wrote down this phrase from Psalm 34, "Even the young lions want, but those that seek the Lord lack no good thing." Starving, loneliness, death, darkness. Those that seek the Lord lack no good thing. And underneath that final verse, were his final words, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Brothers and sisters, the laments give us a language to touch God in a way that we often don't. But they also give us the promise that Yahweh, our covenant-keeping God, will be found, and we can learn to see even in the dark. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this word, for the way that it connects to us, its power, its invitation. We pray that you would help us to learn these words. Not that we would have sort of an easy, scripted life, but that in the midst of our grief and our brokenness, you would meet us and that you would remind us that you are God, that you have died for us. You, the man of sorrows, knows our pain. And we pray that eventually we would have that same testimony, being overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.